weeks ahead. We're in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at four very familiar verses this morning. These are really some of the theme verses for our student ministry, but they're important for us as we look at timeless truths and changing times. And we're talking this morning about salt and light, what it means to influence our world by living and sharing the truth. Both of those are important. As we look at these verses this morning, I want you to be reminded that what Jesus is teaching in this Sermon on the Mount is not the road of conversion. This is not the road of salvation. It is the path of discipleship. It is what it looks like because we are saved. This is what Jesus calls us to. This is how we are to live. This is the life that God applauds. This is the life that heaven smiles on. It is a blessed life. Not blessed in how we feel. It's not about how we feel. It's about how God evaluates and sees how we're living. And he calls us to this. In verse 13, he says these familiar words, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In these verses, there are a number of phrases that have been so used over the years that I fear we've sort of lost some of their meaning as Jesus intended. For example, you'll see the phrase or hear the phrase, "the salt of the earth." Boy, they're good people. They're just the salt of the earth. And what we mean is they're sometimes humble people. They're just down to earth. They're good neighbors. They have good morals. They're the salt of the earth kind of people. But Jesus is not talking about just being a good neighbor. Jesus is not just talking about being of good character. He's speaking about so much more. We see phrases like "the city that is set on a hill." Several hundred years ago, that was brought into a more civic-minded thinking. In recent times, presidents have talked about America being a shining city on a hill. But when Jesus is speaking here, he's not talking to a nation. He's not talking to a government. He's speaking to his people, to his disciples, that we are the light of the world. We are the city that is set on a hill. So as we think about this passage and think about these verses, we need to understand what Jesus is speaking. And he is talking about our influence on the world around us. I am afraid that at times the church and Christians have not had a positive influence, or they've had no influence. I remember reading the story some years ago of Oliver Cromwell when he ruled England, and there was a shortage of silver for currency, for coins. And so he sent his delegation out to search the country to find any silver they could find to make coins. And they came back in a short time and they said, "Sir, the only silver we can find, the best quality silver, but the only silver we can find are the statues of the saints in the churches." And Cromwell very eloquently said, "Well, it's time to melt down the saints and put them into circulation." I believe that that's a good statement for the church today. It's time for us to be melted down and to be put into circulation, to influence the world around us. I want you to see some truths in these verses that Jesus is pointing our hearts and minds to. First of all, Jesus would have us to see the reach of our influence. Jesus says, "You are the salt of Dunn, North Carolina." Is that what your Bible says? If it is, you got a really weird version. Now, are we to be salt in Dunn? Yes. But he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of Plainview." Well, we are to be a light in Plainview. We are placed there for that as a church, and many of you are placed in our region around. You are placed where you live. Jesus says you are the light of the world. We diminish our responsibility, as we'll see our responsibility in a moment. It is impossible for us as Christians to live the Christian life without it being a public manifestation. The world ought not ever have to wonder, are we followers of Christ? We look at the world and we see the things around us, and Jesus says, here are eight expressions of righteousness. He has just listed these. It is impossible to live these out in private. The Beatitudes that he's just given. You cannot live these in private. In centuries past, there were people who thought they could be more righteous by living in seclusion. Now, there are some that are completely content with seclusion. It's a wonderful thing, and most of us probably could use a good dose of being in isolation, being away from some of the crowds and some of the things that take place. But you cannot live obediently to the Christian life in isolation. We are a people of community, and we are a people who are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The earth, the world in its entirety. There's two aspects to this, two sides to this. One is, it's not just our immediate realm of influence, our home, our family, our community. It's a task that is to affect all mankind. We are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. Jesus said, and when he gave the Great Commission, go ye therefore into all the world. This side over here knows the Great Commission. This side apparently needs it. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. So it's not just enough just right around us to just be where we are. It is to expand. It is to reach the world. That is why we engage in the work of missions. That is why we give to missions. That is why we send teams to do the work of mission around the world. Why? Because we want to be obedient. Well, Pastor, I'm not able to travel and I'm not able to go on some of these trips. You hear of me often talk about local hands and global fingerprints. That means what I do here matters there. Do you know that there are those who will never leave our area, or if they do, that's just a rare occasion to get to leave, and yet you can affect the work of the gospel around the world. One of the obvious ways is when we give. But there are other ways as well, and I don't want to get ahead, and I don't want to steal from the thunder of the student mission team that will be sharing here in about a week and a half on a Wednesday night. But I did hear at least one account of a student who was on the street in London sharing the gospel, and a question came up, and God brought to their mind something that 2 or 3 years ago a Sunday school teacher said in their class. Do you know that every Sunday school teacher, every volunteer, every worker, every adult who has encouraged the students and adults that went on that trip, you left global fingerprints in London. Your work here matters there. And there are others who work diligently and they work their jobs and their vocation that God has called them in construction or in trucking or in home health care or whatever the case might be, wherever the work takes place, and they work and they invest the funds that they receive from that, they give so that others may go. And what we do matters there. That's the expanse. When we give to missionaries, we're not just paying them to do the work that we don't do ourselves. We're enabling them. We're giving them the time so that they can go and they can share the gospel literally around the world. We're seeking to be the salt of the earth. We're seeking to obey the Great Commission and preach the gospel to the world. That's why we want to continue and to expand what we do, whether it's in Nashville or whether it's in London or whether it's in Boston later this year with our two Palooza teams. What is that, Palooza? I don't know what's the plural of Palooza? Paloozas. I better be careful. I'm going to say something I shouldn't say. Glad you don't do multiple bomb diggities. I haven't even really. Why do we do that? Just so we can sit back and say, oh, wonderful, our church went on a mission trip. No, it's so that we can partner with other places and other churches and other missionaries that are proclaiming the gospel. But there's a danger when we think about the the breadth of our reach that we forget the closeness of our reach. We think about the world. One great author, I can't remember, I believe it was Tolstoy perhaps, that said, "It is easy to love the world but hate the neighbor." I'm paraphrasing loosely there, but the idea is it's very easy to just collectively say, "Oh, God loves the world. I love the world. I want the gospel to go to the world." What about the individual that we encounter face to face? What about those that we engage with in our circle of community? It's not just for all people. It's for the person that lives next door to you. It's the person that you work next to. It's that member of your family that's never heard the gospel. Engaging our society begins by engaging with people face to face. And this can be a great challenge for some, because it's great to put money in the offering plate. It's great to write a check and send it to a missionary. It's great to say, "God, we want to take the gospel to the world." But the world is vastly made up of individual people like the people in your community. It's made up with the people that you go to school with. It's made up of the people that you work with. It's made up with that person in your neighborhood that is very difficult to get along with. That's the reach of our salt and our light. You know this, but we engage with people for two primary reasons. We give value to people because of the two great works of God in this world, creation and redemption. Every human being that's ever been born, the value of life, their life is of value. Every person conceived on this planet is of value because they are a soul that was created in the image of God. And they are a soul for whom Christ died. Creation and redemption gives them value. And so they need to hear the message of the gospel. That's the reach. So for some, it's very easy to get very close and get me-centered and right around me and my family. God bless me, my wife, my son and his wife, us four, no more kind of mentality. Then for others, it's too easy to look at the broad and miss the tree for the forest. Our job is for both of those. And God help us as a church, God help us as individual Christians to keep a mindset that says, "I want to be the salt of the earth. I want to be the light of the world," that Jesus is calling us. He said, "You are this. This is who you are. You're a follower of me. This is your reach." But Jesus also wants us to understand the responsibility of our influence. What exactly are we supposed to be doing? He uses two analogies here. He uses salt and he uses light. I'm not going to take the time this morning to go through a lot of the different applications. I've read so many people try to take everything that salt does. Some of the more modern uses of salt, they impose that on what Jesus was saying. And you can get into a lot of, well, what does salt do? Well, there's some things it did in that day, and it does. Salt preserves. And some say, well, the job of salt, the world is corrupt and dying, and we're a preservant. We keep it from doing that too fast. Others say it makes you thirsty. Well, if you eat something salty, you definitely understand how thirsty you get. And the more I talk about salt this morning, as I've preached, I've gotten thirstier and thirstier. And my tongue feels like it's about that thick because I'm just thinking about salt. But salt is something that does cause a thirst. And our job is to cause a thirst for Jesus. There's many other things. People talk about light. What does light do? It gives direction. It enlightens. It dispels darkness. And we're to do that. We're to shine a light on Jesus Christ. All of these things are true, but the primary thought is the responsibility that we have is that we are to influence the world in which we live. We're to influence the environment. We're to influence every person that we come into contact with. You cannot sprinkle salt on something without it affecting it in some way. You cannot shine a light without darkness being dispelled. The light and the darkness. How do we influence others? We influence them by our conduct. More testimonies of Christ have been ruined because of the wickedness and the sinfulness of Christians. I'm not talking about having to be perfect before we share the gospel. I am saying that we need to be careful about our personal testimony and how it affects our testimony of the gospel. Not just our conduct, but our character, our conversation, what we talk about. speaking the truth, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have been blessed just this week to hear of 5 or 6 different testimonies of people who in just regular conversation have been able to share the gospel. And some have gotten saved, others have been convicted, but they shared the gospel just having a normal conversation with someone. Let me just pause a minute and say, I firmly applaud and approve and endorse all sorts of training that prepares us to share the gospel. Many people feel much more equipped. I'm thankful for the opportunities that you will have and we have to help try to prepare and train in sharing the gospel. But don't fall into the temptation that if you haven't been trained, you can't share the gospel. Don't fall into the mindset that says, if I can't do it this way. I remember some years ago, Lynn and I went from North Carolina, drove down to Georgia, and we went through some training and sharing the gospel, personal evangelism, and we had to memorize about 3 or 4 pages of things to say, verses of scripture and things to say and questions to ask. And at the end of it, they handed us this paper and they said, now write it out word for word. And I was sick as a dog that day. And I sat down and I wrote just as hard as I could. And I thought to myself, if I'm ever standing at someone's door or I'm sitting at lunch with someone, I hope I'm going to be able to remember all this. And it's a wonderful, I still have much of it in my mind and it enables me. It's a wonderful thing. Please don't take that as saying, oh, well, the pastor said we shouldn't do training. No, I'm all for that. But I also know that much of sharing the gospel isn't following a form. It begins often with me just saying, hey, can I tell you what Jesus means to me? Can I tell you what Jesus has done for me? And if you have ever trusted Christ as your Savior, then you know enough to share the gospel with someone. You can, in your conversation, you can be that salt. You can be that light. That's the task of our influence. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to point people to Jesus with our lives and with our words. Our task is to get them to know Him. So ask yourself the question this morning. What happens when we get to know people that don't know Jesus? Does knowing us make a difference in their life? Does knowing us, a person who doesn't know Jesus at all, does knowing us make any difference in their life? That's our responsibility. But there's a third truth that Jesus draws us to, and that is that we are to beware the ruin of our influence. He says, if the salt has lost its savor, if the candle is put under a bushel, the problem then is not, he said, that's not the point of lighting a candle. You don't light a candle to hide it. You put a candle in a prominent place so it can be seen, so it can enlighten the area around us. God did not save us for us to be hidden under a bushel. He saved us to shine. What are ways that this happens? Sometimes it happens by sin. Sometimes it happens by a failure to do what is right. Sometimes it happens just through keeping our mouths shut. There's a story of a lawyer who was presenting his case a couple centuries ago, and he was in court, and he shared his case. Well, he got time to share his case. The prosecutor gave his case, and the defense lawyer stood up, and he said, the facts supporting my client are so evident that I'm not going to insult your intelligence by presenting them. And he sat back down, and the jury sort of looked at each other for a minute. They went out, and they came back in a few minutes, and they said, We find your client guilty. And he said, why? Why did you find him guilty? They said, well, we had said amongst ourselves that if there was anything that could be said for this defendant, surely you would say it. And when you said nothing, we can only assume there's nothing to be said. And the case was lost because of silence. I believe with all of my heart that there are people who are ready to hear the gospel. They are hungry to hear the gospel. This world is thirsty for the water of life. They are hungry for the bread of life. They are blinded and desperately need the light of the world. They need Jesus Christ. And we just assume that they don't want to hear it. They are desperately in need of it. And so our influence can be lost. But then there's one last truth that I want us to see, and that is the reason for our influence. Look in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. Before men, that's publicly. You are to live and act and speak publicly in front of people. Now later, Jesus will say, when you pray, go in your closet. He'll say there's a time for private worship and private acts of good deeds to take place. But here he says, I want you to do this before men. Why? So that they will see your good works. Does Jesus mean we're supposed to put on a display? Doesn't in the very next chapter he condemn the Pharisees because he said, they pray, they fast, they give so that they will be seen of men. The problem is not what is being done. The problem is not even that it's being seen. The problem is the motivation of why we do it. They do it so they will be seen. What do our good deeds, what does our saltiness, what does our lightness, what is the purpose of it? Do we do it to draw attention to ourselves, or do we do it to draw attention to Jesus Christ? That's the determining factor. A good way to evaluate the motivation of our good deeds is to ask ourselves, when we do a good deed, when we do something good and no one notices, what is our first response? If there's disappointment, if there's regret for having done it, then that's a good indication that the motivation of our heart is that we want to be seen of men. Oh, we know enough not to go around boasting and bragging about it. We're spiritually minded enough to know not to do that. But how does our heart feel? Let me take it even a step further. Even more difficult. When you do something good, you do a good work, you do a good deed, and not only do you not get the credit for it, somebody else gets the credit for it. And you have to step back and say, they didn't do it. I'm the one that did that. That tells me that my heart is more intent on me being seen of men than I am my Father getting the glory. He says, here's your reason. Here's the reason you do this. You do it before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our motivation, our reason for influencing the world around us, our reason for testifying of Christ, our reason for living a life that is good deeds and the evidences of righteousness that he's described, our reason for doing these things publicly is so that ultimately it will bring glory to God. And anything else is just Phariseeism. It's just self-centered religion. James says in his epistle, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Some people think James was saying something contradictory to Paul that says we're justified by faith. James wasn't talking about justification before God. James was talking about what other people see. You show me, I'll show you. He's talking about between people. I'm justified before God by faith alone. God sees my heart. God knows my heart. But those around me, they need to see the evidence of my salvation so they will bring glory to God, because the kind of righteousness that Jesus calls us to as his followers is not something that can be conjured up or accomplished in this flesh. It is something that can only be done by the grace of God at work in our lives. And when they see that, they have to step back and they don't say, wow, look how godly and great Cameron Cloud is. They have to step back and say, Cameron Cloud and himself could never do those things. That has to be God. And that's what Jesus calls us to. God has placed us where we are to shine for his glory. He says, you put it in a candlestick so it will shine. You have been placed at your job. You have been placed in your family. You have been placed at your school, students. You have been placed in this community. We have been placed in this church, in this community, in this region, in this world. Why? To shine as the light of the world. It's not light of our own. It's the light of Jesus reflected in us. This past week, I think it was this past week, time gets by so quickly, we had the apocalypse that took place. So glad that so many of y'all survived. Wasn't quite sure you'd be able to. Or either I'm really just disappointed that so many of us missed the rapture. That was supposed to happen too, apparently. What happened? The moon came between the sun and the earth, cast a shadow. Some people were a little, disappointed in what it looked like, and others were astounded. The moon has no light of its own. It simply reflects the light of the sun. The church has no light. We Christians, we have no light of our own. We simply reflect the light of the sun, Jesus Christ. Sometimes the moon turns dark because the earth comes between the sun and the moon. And the light that's supposed to be reflected off of us is hidden because the world is between us and Christ. But when the moon is fully lined up with the sun, as we're supposed to be, the moon shines. Now, I know some of y'all, as soon as I said moonshine, your mind went to a really wrong place. The moon doesn't really shine. The moon reflects. The moon has no inerrant light. We are the light of this world when we reflect the light of Jesus Christ. So here's an invitation this morning. I want to ask you now to bow your heads, close your eyes. And here's the prayer I'm going to challenge us to pray. I think it's one of the most challenging prayers. And I'm going to invite you, if God is speaking to your heart to pray this prayer, to come and kneel in this altar or stand or sit on one of the front chairs, whatever you're able to do. But here's the prayer that I'm going to challenge every one of us to pray this morning. God, please make me salty. Light me up for your glory. That's it. It's a simple prayer. But I will tell you this, that you begin to pray that and God begins to work that in your heart. It is not an easy prayer to pray and mean. But that's the prayer I want to ask you to pray this morning. God, please make me salty. Light me up for your glory. And then pray that and begin to unpack that as God works that in your life. That will make a difference. Can you imagine what would happen in our community if every one of us would pray that prayer and mean it and begin to live it out? What a difference. How many people this week, how many more people would hear the gospel? How many more people would be changed because of our salt and our light? Father, I pray in this invitation that you will speak to our hearts and you will challenge us in this matter. We want to represent you to this world. And so, Lord, we ask of you, how will people be different because they know us? Speak to your people, we pray.